Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
On today's program, we'll see how Paul wrote to encourage Titus. He exhorted Titus that God's grace is powerful to transform lives and create a community of believers marked by holiness, purpose, and the hope of Christ.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now, here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, The Grace Makes All the Difference.
So, chapter 2 of Titus begins with a contrast. But as for you, here's a contrast, and I'm going to just take a moment to remind you of the formidable task that Titus was given by Paul to do in Crete. So he was left in one of the most notoriously wicked places in the known world. If you've seen the Pirates of the Caribbean, or you've been on the ride at Disneyland, which is tamed, I want you to, that's the culture of Crete. Crete was a pirate island. It was an island of pirates and their children, so to speak. That's what it was like. It was full of debauchery and gambling, and every vice was not only featured, but expected and exalted. It was an island for pirates, pillagers, and the promotion of sin. Perhaps you remember reading in your footnotes or your famous facts on the side that Crete was where the Philistines came from, who had been the arch enemies of Israel. Paul uses a quote of one of their own when he says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And he even calls this poet a prophet. Like, this guy was speaking for God when he said this. This is what denoted a Cretan. It was his ability to lie, and not just lie, sometimes, always lying, always. Whenever a Cretan is speaking, he's lying. Evil beasts, they're beastly in their behavior. They're lazy. They're indulgent. And this is the culture that Titus was placed in and told from this culture, from these lazy gluttons and evil beasts and liars, raise up godly elders. Raise up godly older men. Raise up godly older women who will teach others. Raise up godly young women. Raise up godly young men. Show them how it's done. In other words, Titus was left in Crete to raise up a new culture in the midst of the culture that was already there. He was to raise up this culture that would sharply contrast with the Cretan culture in activity and attitude and the roles that they fulfilled. This is huge. How was Titus to accomplish such a formidable task? How was he supposed to do that? I mean, look what I've got to work with. It's like being on Chopped. You know, I'm sorry, I'm totally addicted to Chopped. And I'm like, I would never want to be a judge on Chopped. You know, you're like, oh, I get Brian to watch it sometimes. And he's like, oh, this is gross, 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 you know? I'm like, look, that woman forgot the tripe, you know, like she, but I don't care because it's fish. He's like, Cheryl, tripe is not fish. It's the stomach. have a cow. And I'm like, oh, okay, gross. But you know, it's like, how are you supposed to make a delectable meal out of those basket ingredients? Now, how are you supposed to do that? I mean, you know, who puts tuna and cranberries together? You know, how do you do that and make something delicious out of it? So with Titus, how do you take Cretans and raise up this godly culture that's zealous for good works? How are you going to do that? And Paul says to Titus in chapter 1, verse 4, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Then in verse 5, he says, for this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking, appoint elders in every city. For this reason, not just the reason to raise up elders, but Titus, I left you there because you've got grace, you've got mercy, you've got peace. You have got all that you need through Jesus Christ our Lord and God the Father to do this formidable task. Because all you need for this is grace, mercy, and peace. You just need God. With God giving you grace, mercy, and peace, you've got it all. You don't need money. You don't need a training school. You don't need to do lobotomies on these people. You have got all you need. According to Paul in Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, grace has opened the door for any person, even a Cretan, even someone raised, totally indoctrinated in the Cretan culture, to be saved, to enter into the kingdom of God, to embrace a whole new culture, which is the kingdom of God, where grace, mercy, and peace are the order, the language, and the reign. It is of note to me that Paul just said, Titus, do it. There's no like, you can do it, you can do it. Just Titus, do it. But with Timothy, Paul was like, Timothy, you can do this. You can be strong in the grace of God. Timothy, remember the faith of Lois and Eunice. If they can do it, you can do it. Timothy, you've had the scriptures from your youth. Timothy, you've got spiritual gifts. Stir them up. You can do this. With Titus, he doesn't need any prompts. It's just like, you got this. You got this. I love that Paul doesn't like, you know, it's so much easier to work with Titus than Timothy. Paul does whatever it takes to motivate these men to create the culture of the kingdom of God in the culture of whether it was Ephesus or the culture of Crete. Grace makes all the difference. As I said, this probably sounds familiar, like grace changes everything, but it does. But it does. People often, in speaking about the Jesus People movement, they, or even about Calvary Chapel, the secret of Calvary Chapel, and they say it's the Word of God. But let me tell you, there are a lot of churches that do the Word of God. A lot of churches that do the Word of God. But the Word of God without grace is just a rule book. It becomes a burden. It becomes a duty. It can even become oppressive, like the law of Moses. But when you bring grace into what, whether it's the Word of God or the law of Moses, you bring grace, which grace is the enabling power of God. And God then writes it on our hearts. It changes everything. It changes our perspective towards the Word. It changes our perspective towards each other. See, without grace, we use the Word of God like this measuring standard against each other. You know, don't you dare put the wise men at the creche. don't do, you know, we get like ridiculously, you know, do your women wear hats in church? We get into these weird things if we don't have grace. We start qualifying who can come into the church and not. One of the secrets, and I know Sharon and Terry know this, was grace. We let hippies in. We let barefoot, pot-smelling hippies into the church. We open the doors to whoever would come in. And we introduce them not only to the Word of God, but to the power of grace to transform them, to make them into something they were not before, because grace is God's transforming work in us. Salvation is God's work of grace. It makes us what we were not before. It translates us, as Peter says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It turns a Cretan from a Cretan into a godly man or woman. It changes. It's grace. Grace is God's transforming power, enabling us, equipping us, and encouraging us toward good works. And in Titus 2:12, Paul calls grace a teacher. Grace teaches us. And let me tell you, the best classroom to learn in is a classroom of grace. You know, because if you ask the wrong question, oh, at least you asked a question. If you fall down, oh, but you can do it. We can help you stand up. See, you know, did you ever have one of those mean teachers? That, like, you didn't want to say, I don't get it. I had a mean teacher. I still remember her. Mrs. Tuttle. I think she's dead, so I'll say her name. But I remember, like, if you said, I don't get it, she's like, get it. Don't say get it. Say understand. You didn't get it because you weren't listening. Oh, why do I teach seven-year-olds? So dumb. And you're like, oh, I'm not going to ask a question. I remember one little boy was so afraid to tell her he had to use the toilet that he just urinated in his pants. We were scared of her. You were so scared of her. Nobody learned anything in that class. I came out a grade behind. I was so afraid. I remember then getting Mrs. Hartford. You never met a nicer person in your life. I still remember her. Fourth grade, I know. My examples are like a decade, I mean, like what, a century old. But I remember her because she was so kind. At the end of fourth grade, they called my parents in. They said, we want to skip her to sixth grade. I made up for second grade. But you know, Grace, she was the most gracious woman. Grace is an atmosphere where if you say, I don't understand, the teacher said, well, how can I help you understand? Oh, you don't understand because you were probably thinking of a bigger thought. Now let me help you with this thought. I mean, grace is just like, oh, there's a lot of people that don't get it, but we're in this together and I'll walk you through it. Grace is so beautiful. It's so amazing. I mean, think about it. We are sinners and we haven't even stopped sinning. We're trying. But God says, I still absolutely adore you. And I see that you're doing better in this. I mean, isn't God so amazing that he says, I'll clean you up. I'll clean you up. Don't worry, I'll do whatever is necessary to bring you into the kingdom of God. I'll do all the cleaning. I will thoroughly purge you of your sin. Is that incredible? I'll get rid of all of that. I'll take care of that. He is so righteous, and yet he's willing to cleanse us of our sins. He's willing. He's so righteous. He's so good. And yet he's willing to make us, qualify us to be his children and to be brought into the kingdom of light. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's the secret. It's not just the word of God, it's the grace. That's why my dad wrote the book, Grace Changes Everything. Because everyone went, oh, it's the word, it's just the word. And he's like, no, grace without the word, no. Grace enables, empowers. Jesus was the word of God incarnate, but he was gracious. And he brought us this grace. We cannot forget the grace. Grace. Grace is a teacher, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It teaches us, not like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. No, it's like, you don't want that. You're too good for that. Oh, you're in the kingdom of light. That's not good for you. It doesn't look that pretty on you. Don't wear that. Ungodliness and worldly lust were the norm in the Cretan culture. And as these Cretans got saved and began to say, I don't want that. I don't even like that. They began to stand out. You know, honestly, I remember being invited to parties, you know, in college and high school, like a party. I remember having this one friend like, oh, church is so your element, but try my element. Try a party. She really said it like that too. And I went to the party and I was just like, you know, I'm getting my water out of the faucet just to make sure. I mean, there was not one thing I enjoyed about watching people get drunk. I ended up getting in a debate about creationism versus evolution, and I won. One, because they were drunk. Two, because they didn't know what they believed. But you know, I've never, ever craved a party. Never. You know, unless it was a birthday party and there were presents and there was punch. But I've never craved those kind of parties. You know, God takes your appetite for those things away. The thing that you thought, I don't know if I can live without this. Once you come to Jesus, you're like, I can't believe I ever thought that was cool or I ever liked that. Grace makes a difference. These things make the culture of God a standout in a Cretan culture. It teaches us to live soberly. This word soberly, it does mean to not be drunk, but it means something more than that. It means not to numb yourself to what's going on. You know, sometimes we want to just numb ourselves. Have you ever had those moments where you just don't want to think and you don't want to feel because it hurts too much? Kind of like with the Ukraine, sometimes when I think about what those people are going through, I mean, it just hurts. But Paul says to live soberly, let it hurt. Be aware of what others are going through. Live with an awareness. Do not be numbed to the issues around you. I remember that Hudson Taylor came back to England and he said, there are 100 Chinese people dying every day without Jesus. Help me change that. Help me change that. Don't let these people go into an eternity without God. Help me change that. He wanted the people in England to feel, and we need to feel. It is so important. Some of you are feelers. There are certain personalities that feel more than other people. My mom was a feeler. I mean, she felt like, I saw hippies and I was like, hippie. She's like, oh, hippie, why are they doing that? She had this like, why? She had to know the why. And you know, my dad's like, what? Who cares? They're rebels. Yeah, let's just go. My mom's like, no, I have to talk to one. I mean, it was like that feeling. She was a feeler. She felt things like five levels deeper than anybody else. And sometimes it was a little overwhelming because she was feeling. It's like, oh, great, we're in the feeling thing. You know, we're not allowed to move on because she's just got to stay here and feel it. And the next thing you know, she'd be praying out loud wherever we were. And you're like, yes, we're feeling it. And now everyone in this mall is feeling it too. She felt, and some of you are feelers. Feeling is a good thing. If you're a feeler, do not numb that feeling. I think a lot of alcoholics are alcoholics because they feel, and they don't want to feel. They want to be numb because feeling hurts sometimes. And you pay a cost for feeling, but we need the feelers in the body of Christ, like the Hudson Taylors, like the Kay Smiths, so that we pray more, so that we begin to feel and begin to understand. Grace does not offer us an escape from the culture, but to make a difference within it. That's why Paul stresses that these people are to be zealous for good works. Grace teaches us how to live righteously. Remember, we talked about righteously is not moral uprightness as much as it is alignment with the Lord. To live in alignment. God is righteous. He lives in perfect alignment with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. They live in perfect alignment. Grace teaches us how to live godly lives in this present age, right here, right now, even in the midst of a bunch of Cretans. It teaches us how to live. Grace changes our priorities, what we're looking to get out of life, whereas the Cretans were looking to exploit so they could indulge and enrich themselves. The kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God, is seeking to minister and to give themselves to others. Grace causes us to look forward to the glorious appearance of Jesus when he brings this kingdom worldwide to everyone. This is our blessed hope. Jesus is coming, and every man and woman will give an account to him. Grace is always reminding us of our indebtedness to Jesus because he gave himself to us and for us. Grace reminds us of the purpose of Jesus, why he came, to redeem us, to buy us out from lawless deeds. We don't have to live like Cretans because Jesus has come and given us the grace that saves us, the grace that enables us and enlivens us and encourages us and equips us to live for him. He has redeemed us that he might purify for himself his own, and there's a better translation, treasured people. Don't you just love that? He has redeemed us to create and purify for himself. Grace purifies us. We don't deserve that purifying work of grace, but he is making us his own prized possessions, zealous for good works, grace coming in, giving us this zeal. Grace pulls us out from the very dregs of society, redeems us, purifies us, and creates a new culture that lives fully aware, fully engaged, rightly aligned with God, right now, right here. Lives with Jesus ruling in our hearts and fully assured of the coming of Jesus to rule and reign on the earth when Jesus sets all the wrongs to right. Grace creates the culture that has a people that is redeemed from lawless deeds, living distinctly from the culture of the world, but still in it. A special, unique people, a special prized possession.
Titus was called to minister at Crete, a notoriously corrupt and evil island. Despite this intimidating challenge, Paul reminded Titus that he already had everything he needed in God's grace. Grace is powerful. It's the key to transformation, not just for individuals, but for the entire culture. Grace is the transforming power of God. It changes hearts, equips us for every good work, and ushers in a new way of life rooted in God and His kingdom. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look further at grace as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the Epistle to Titus with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.